Look, we got to jump into the message today. I got a lot to say and not a lot of time to say it. So if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we are in a series called Summer Scriptures. And in this series, we try to do this every year where we go through one book of the Bible. I don't know about you, but Ephesians has been hurting my feelings really bad. Like Perry said, I'm kind of mad at Paul. I'm mad at Paul because Paul doesn't say the stuff I want him to say. Paul doesn't always say the stuff that makes you feel good. Right, Paul usually tells you the stuff you need to hear, not the stuff you want to hear. And I think we should all be a little more like Paul. But we're going to get into Ephesians chapter 5 today. We are going to dip into Ephesians chapter 6 only because it applies. When Paul wrote this letter, he didn't put chapter markers on it, and that's okay. But the people that came back in and put the Bible together, collected all the letters, they decided to put chapter markers on there. Well, they kind of messed up, in my opinion, because Paul is going to talk to us today in chapter 5. He begins this conversation about four important relationships that we all have in our life. No matter where you are, what you are, you've got these four relationships that come up in your life. And the problem is two of them are in chapter 5 and then two of them are in chapter 6. So we're going to reach into chapter 6, pull those two back up into chapter 5 with us. Also today, if you're taking notes, we're going to have three areas that we're going to talk about. We've got four relationships. We've got four pitfalls to every relationship. And then we've got three principles that we're going to build our life on. I'm going to try real hard to kind of go down through chapter 5, but I'm going to skip around a little bit. Kim's back there with me today, so she's going to help me out. But we're going to start with Ephesians. Kim, you got a fan. Just one. Don't get the big head, Kim. So Ephesians, Kim is probably one of my top 1,000 people that I love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1. We're going to kick it right off. Paul starts us right off. He jumps right in with this one, with the first principle that we can build our life on. So if you're taking notes today, the first principle you can build your life on is this: imitate God in everything. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Now think about this for a second. If you've got a child, chances are, especially if you have multiple children, chances are you've got at least one of them that's just like you, right? Anybody got that child in their life? Yeah, some of y'all do. That's called God's judgment on your life, right? That's what I think. So it's so funny. Anytime my dad and myself and then my son Colt go anywhere together, people are constantly saying, y'all are like triplets. It's like clones going all the way down. And they talk about how we walk and how we talk and our mannerisms. And for whatever reason, we are all three apparently exactly the same. Even to the point that there are times when I'll take off my shoes at the house and Colt will take off his shoes at the house. And Perry will just sit there and she'll say, look at your toes. Even your toes are the same. You know, like in our humor, I never taught Colt how to you know, joke around like I joke around, but still yet, our humor is the same, our conversations are the same, and there's something to that. It's this idea that whenever there's a child and a parent, eventually that child imitates that parent. My boys, both of my boys are LSU fans, just like their dad, right? Because they want to be just like dad. They want to cheer for a champion, and so that's what they do. So my boys are LSU fans. Why are they LSU fans? They're LSU fans not because they're from Louisiana. That's where I'm from. Not because of Louisiana. They're LSU fans because dad is an LSU fan, and they want to do what? They want to be like dad. In our relationship with God, the one principle that we need to make sure that we've got in life is that we are trying to imitate God. And Paul says, in everything you do, just like a child would imitate his parents. In other words, we need to look up to God and we need to see how God does things. And that needs to be how we do things because we love Him. Right? And so the first principle we build our life on is imitate God. So in John chapter 5, verse 19, I'll go through a couple of scriptures real quick. Jesus said this: I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He only does what He sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So we talked about fear earlier. If God's not afraid, do I need to be afraid? No. Why? Because I'm imitating God. Here's another thing the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:16. It says, for the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. That's talking about God. And sometimes when we read that, we think, I've got to be perfect just like God is perfect. Well, that's impossible because only Jesus was perfect, right? I mean, some of us haven't, it's 10:30 in the morning. Some of us haven't made it to 10:30 in the morning to be perfect, right? We've already messed up today, right? And so we've got this idea here, well, I can't be perfect like God, so therefore that scripture doesn't matter to me. But the word holy there doesn't necessarily mean perfect all the time. Sometimes holy means to be set apart for another purpose, right? Have you ever had that money in your house that's set apart, right? Like I know my tithe money is set apart. That's set apart for God. But then I also had that little bit of money that I keep in the secret drawer in my room, right? That I keep hidden under my socks or whatever it is. That little secret money that is always set apart. Is set apart for something special. I'm not going to use that money to go buy food. I'm not going to use that money to go buy snacks. I'm not going to use that money to go do anything else. Definitely not for donuts, right? It's set apart. Everything's food. I must be hungry. I didn't get much breakfast. So it's set apart. It's different than all my other money. In our life, we need to understand this concept. How do I imitate God? I imitate God by becoming holy. By what? By setting myself apart. I can't be like everybody else. I can't do everything that everybody else does. Just because you think it's right doesn't mean it's right for me. Why? Because I'm holy. I'm set apart. I'm imitating God. I'm not imitating man. Right. And see, that's a hard thing for us. And Paul gets back into that later in the scripture. But that's a hard thing for us because right now in our current culture, in our lifestyle in this world, it's all about the herd mentality. Well, if everybody's doing it, then I got to do it too. Well, it looks right because all of these people are doing it, so therefore I've got to do it too. And God says, you don't have to imitate one person on earth, but you do need to imitate me. Set that up as a principle. You build your life on that. The second principle is this. Paul jumps right into it. I follow Christ's example of love. Ephesians 5:2. Live a life filled with love. Listen, we need to start paying attention to the words in these scriptures. Sometimes you would read that and you would say, live a life of love. But this says live a life filled with love. To me, that means more. Following the example of Christ. Okay, well, how did Christ love? It says here, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Jesus says in John 15:13, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. So first principle we build our life on is that we imitate God. We're holy as he is holy. We're set apart. The second principle we build our life on is that we've got to learn how to love sacrificially because that's how Christ loves. Christ loves by serving. Christ leads by serving. Christ does anything by serving. The Bible says he didn't come into the world to be served but to serve. Jesus was the one that got down on his hands and knees and washed the disciples' feet and then said, this is an example for you. Go forward and continue doing this. Why? Because we've got to learn that to really love like Christ is to love sacrificially. It's not about you. It's never about you. It's always about him. It's always about them. So that's why sometimes whenever we face issues in life and someone said, well, you're cowering down. No, I'm not cowering down. I'm learning how to love sacrificially. I'm learning how to put myself in a lower place so that somebody else can be lifted up. Now, I'm giving you these principles and I'll give you the third principle at the very end so you can come back later and apply it. But here's something I want you to notice. In a few minutes, we're going to get into these relationships. And these relationships are pretty simple. I can give them all to you right now, and then we'll talk about them later. But the relationships are pretty simple. The relationships are my relationship with God. The relationships are husband and wife. The relationships are children and parents. And then the relationships are employer-employee. These are the four relationships that Paul talks about in this passage, in this section. But here's something I need you to understand. I'm about to give you some pitfalls. I'm about to give you some things that will sabotage those relationships. But if you can establish, number one, that you're going to imitate God, you're going to be holy as he is holy, that's going to help you in all four of those relationships. Because there's going to come a point in all four of those relationships. Now, and being holy is going to help you with your relationship with God 100%. But being holy is going to help you in a relationship with your spouse, because all of a sudden, you're going to find a time, maybe you're not married yet, and you're going to find somebody that you want to marry, and you're going to realize that that person isn't set apart for God. And you're going to decide real quick, am I going to commingle here? Am I going to hitch myself to this wagon that may not be going the same direction I'm going? Because the Bible says I've got to be holy as He is holy. The idea of being holy, the idea of setting God as your first imitation is going to be key when it comes to parent-child relationships. Because all of a sudden, as I parent my children, I've got to imitate how God parents me. It's going to be important when it comes to employers and employees. Because there's going to come a time when your employer might ask you to do something that you know is not right. Or might ask you to turn your eyes away from something that you know is not right. Are you going to be holy, set apart, imitating God? Here you're going to find the same thing when it comes to setting Christ as your example of love. There's no way you can serve God and put yourself on the throne at the same time. You've got to submit yourself. There's no way you can be married and have a great marriage without the idea of sacrificial love. You've got to be willing in a godly marriage. Now, in a worldly marriage, you can do whatever the heck you want to do. It doesn't matter in a worldly marriage. Some of them make it, some of them don't. Some of them buy each other happiness, and that's fine. But in a godly Christian marriage, there's got to be sacrifice. There's got to be sacrifice. In a godly relationship with parents and kids, there's got to be sacrificial love. There are things I do for my kids that I do not want to do, but I do it because I love them. I have to make sacrifices so that they can have things or do things or be things. I've got to make sacrifices, and that's got to be okay. In a relationship with your boss or with your employees, there's going to be sacrifices that need to be made. You're going to have to love them. And right off the bat, we're turning that one off. I can see some of you mentally shut that one down as soon as I said it, because you're like, I don't love my boss. And I don't love my employees. And I don't even love my job. And I don't even love the building I have to go to. That's a sacrifice in and of itself, just to show up for work every day. But you got to do it. There are sacrifices that need to be made in order for these relationships to work. Does that make sense? So let me give you some pitfalls. I'm going to give you four pitfalls. I could give you more, but Paul gives us four definite pitfalls in relationships. The first pitfall is the pitfall of sexual immorality. Verse 3, let there be no, some versions say, don't even let there be a hint of sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Paul is very blunt here. He says it has no place, not a hint, not a morsel, not a tidbit, not a little, no place in your life as God's holy people. Now, if you don't want to be God's holy people, that's fine. Have all the sexual immorality you want. But the fact is, God says, my people that will inherit my kingdom can't have this stuff in their life. What does he mean? Here's what he means. The word sexual immorality there is, the Greek word is porneia. Guess where that comes, that's the root for. It's the root for pornography. It's a word that means the selling off of your purity. In other words, the word sexual immorality there is not just talking about having sex outside of marriage. It's talking about any type of giving up of your purity, to sell it off, to say I'm willing to sell off this portion of my purity so I can get this portion of gratification that honestly won't ever last. Now, why is that important? It's important because you can't take sexual sin with you into marriage. It doesn't work like that. You don't build a marriage on lust, you build a marriage on love. You can't take sexual sin with you into parenting. It doesn't work like that. Why? Because sexual sin always builds. It never retracts without God's help. It always builds. It always gets worse and worse and worse. I was reading a book one time, and a man was talking about his sexual sin, and he was talking about how he started off just watching certain things, just looking at certain things. And he said, all of a sudden, now I'm so deep into it. How did I get this deep into this sin? And the counselor that he was meeting with said, because sexual sin always wants more. That's why Paul says here, he says, no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed. Why? Because greed always wants more. And that's what sexual sin does to your life. So if you take that sexual sin into your relationship with your spouse, you're never going to be satisfied with your spouse sexually. You're always going to want more. You're never going to be satisfied. You're going to have a relationship with your kids. And in relationships with kids, all of that stuff gets twisted because of sexual sin. In your jobs, where do you think a lot of adultery happens? It happens at workplaces. Why? Because someone didn't get a hold of this sexual sin, this pitfall, in the beginning. They didn't catch it while it was young, and they just let it travel with them to their workplace. Nobody's amen in that part. The problem is, I didn't write any of this stuff. I would love to tell you just a really easy truth and help you get by in life. But the fact is, this is Paul writing, and we're going to get into why it's important in just a minute. The second pitfall is the pitfall of our words. Paul says in verse 4, he says, obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. This one's going to get me because I'm really bad with my words. I told you that last week, that if something gets me in trouble, a lot of times it's my mouth, right? And then, yeah, a lot of people raising their hands like, me too. Nobody raised their hand on the sexual sin part. They were like, no, I ain't raising my hand. I'll fess up to some words. I do say some things. That's okay. I need to go through this because we got a lot to cover. But the word obscene there obviously means obscenities. It means shameful or dishonorable words. Now, can I tell you something? If you take a mouth that speaks shameful and dishonorable words into a marriage, how long do you think that's going to last? How long will your spouse hang out with you while you are constantly shaming them and dishonoring them? We'll get into it with kids, but Paul talks about with kids that we cannot be shaming and dishonoring our children. Yesterday, we were getting ready to go to my parents' house for lunch, and he's not in here right now, but I'll still tell a story. And we're getting ready to go to my parents' house for lunch, and so, it's America's birthday, and so Perry's got on a USA shirt or whatever, and I put on a USA shirt, and Emma had on a USA shirt, and Gabriel, my son, my oldest son, comes out, and he's wearing a gray Huskies t-shirt from Hewitt Trustful. And his hair was all messed up, and his teeth weren't brushed, and we're about to leave, and something was said about him getting ready, and I said, well, he doesn't even look good, and I was meaning, like, he wasn't ready for the day. Like, he didn't have his hair brushed. He didn't have on his USA shirt or whatever. I just said, he doesn't even look good. And as soon as I said it, Perry gave me this look like, why are you so stupid? She didn't say that, but she gave me that look. And because she wouldn't be that dishonorable. But the Bible doesn't say anything about looking at people dishonorably. And she did. And so I realized right off the bat, I'm in trouble. And I look over at Gabriel, and he's just, like, his head drops, and he walks off, and he's like, you didn't have to say I don't look good, you know? And so then later on we got in the car, I had to apologize. But here's the thing. Obscene words or anything that's shameful or dishonorable. Foolish words. Foolish talk is this idea that you have no grasp on reality. All you have to do to find some foolish talk is turn on social media. You will see a lot of people that have no grasp on reality. We get mad about a whole lot of stuff without taking in the whole picture. The Bible, the wording there also means to not see the full picture, the grand scope of everything. We sang a song this morning about God reigns above it all. Here's the thing, we don't believe that. And so we talk foolishly about what we're living in right now without seeing that God reigns above it all, without seeing that God's got a plan, without seeing there's a last book in the Bible called the Book of Revelation that talks a lot about what we're going through right now. We don't see all of that, so we talk foolishly about things we don't understand, that we have no grasp on reality. And then this one is coarse jokes. I might just skip this one because I know if I even look out in the crowd, there's some of y'all going to look at me funny because you know this is you. But it's easily turning everything into a joke. That part's me. No matter what's going on, you can easily turn everything into a joke. I'm really bad about funerals. If you die, you probably don't want me to preach your funeral. Because I don't like to cry, and I don't like to be sad. So at every funeral I preach, I find something funny about that person's life, and that's what I'm talking about the whole time. Kim's funeral is going to be outstanding. It's going to be like a comedy show. It'll be my best performance. But then it says, it also there means to especially turn everything into a sexual joke. Have you ever noticed whenever you're talking to people, if everything becomes sexual, how uncomfortable it gets? So Paul says, our words are valuable in our relationships. So make sure that your words don't become a pitfall that will ruin the relationships that you're in. I know people right now that have been fired from multiple jobs, making good money, because they couldn't get their words under control. They couldn't stop being obscene. They couldn't stop being foolish. They couldn't stop being mean. And they lost their job because of their words. I know people that are struggling in their marriages because someone can't keep their mouth shut. I know kids whose lives are ruined because they had parents that always talked down to them, always put shame on them, never loved them. We've got to make sure that our words aren't becoming a pitfall to our relationships. The third pitfall is this: greed and coveting. Now, when I read this, multiple translations, they changed it from greed to coveting. They use both words almost interchangeably, although in my opinion, there's a little bit of difference. But verse 5 says this: you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Let me just give you this. If you're taking notes today, I think this is a really cool thought that maybe God gave me. But greed is never satisfied with what you have. It's never being satisfied with what you have. And coveting is always desiring what someone else has. And whenever we have greed and whenever we covet, what happens is we create idols out of people and property. It doesn't matter. People think that greedy people are rich people. That's not true. Everybody can be greedy. You can be the poorest of the poor, and you can be greedy if you're never satisfied with what you have, and you can covet if you're always wanting what someone else has. Doesn't matter how poor you are. Doesn't matter how rich you are. You may think, well, that person's so rich, they got everything they could ever want, but truly, a lot of rich people struggle with this same area because you know what? It's a sin problem, not a money problem. It's a heart problem. And we got to start listening to the Word of God when He starts calling people out, because there's a lot of heart and sin issues that's not skin issues, that's not social issues, that's not money issues. It's a people issue, and we got to get to the heart of those matters. So Paul says, your problem is you got this greed and you're coveting, and so what happens is you start creating idols out of people and out of property, and it's going to ruin your relationships. God says, don't have any idols. Don't have any idols. Yeah, but Pastor, I don't have any idols. I've never built an idol or a statue. You think He's really talking just about statues? No. He's talking about any idol we create in our heart. If college football causes you to not be faithful to your relationship with God or even to your relationship with church, I'm telling you something, that might be an idol. Y'all are like, y'all, you know, not me. Hunting, I love to hunt. But I know people, I've been in situations in churches where all of a sudden September, October rolls around and you don't see certain people until February or March. It just is what it is. It's not a matter of I can't miss church. You can miss church. People miss church all the time. I missed church last week or 2 weeks ago. But if something becomes such an idol that you begin, how does it become an idol? It becomes an idol whenever it becomes more important than anything else around me. If it's more important than God, if it's more important than my spouse, if it's more important than my kids or my parents, if it's more important than my work, then all of a sudden it has become an idol to me. Whenever you have idols, whenever you're greedy and you're coveting, it's going to spoil your relationships. It'll spoil your relationship with God. It'll spoil your relationship with your spouse. Guess what? One of the biggest problems in marriages today is money problems, because people are in so much debt that they can't survive, and so they begin to divorce because of money. Why? Probably because one or both partners was greedy or coveting. They want something bigger. They want the nicer car. They're not satisfied with the older car with 150,000 miles. And they're not satisfied with that one. They want the brand new car that's going to put them in debt. I'm so thankful for my wife. She has never been that kind of person. And she helped me to not be that kind of person. We've just learned how to be content, how to be satisfied, how to get debt free. We will be completely debt free, hopefully, in the next few years. We're working hard. And listen, let me tell you this too, this side note. I said that about being completely debt free. We will be completely debt free, not because we make a lot of money. Guess what? A small church pastor and a kindergarten teacher don't make a ton of money. We're going to be completely debt free because we tithe, first of all, and second, to make sure that money doesn't become an idol, and second of all, because we've learned how to be content and not greedy. We've had some junky cars. We've lived in the same house for a long time. I don't even like that. I want to move every 5 weeks. I'm just that kind of person. We were talking the other day. We have like 4 pieces of furniture in our house that we purchased in 17 years of marriage. Everything else is hand-me-downs. We just learned to live like that. So that's a little side note. Let's keep going. The fourth pitfall. I love this one. This is Paul. I put in the notes, I was very kind, I put thoughtlessness and an impaired mind. A thoughtless or impaired mind. That was very kind. Paul says foolishness, which means stupid. Y'all don't like that one. Paul says, don't be stupid. I can fix a lot of stuff, but I can't fix stupid, right? Like there's some things you just can't fix. And Paul says, don't be stupid. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18a, I'm gonna hold off on part of that for a second. He says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Later on, he talks about don't be a fool. Why? Because here's the thing. That word thoughtlessness or foolishness means lacking perspective. It means to be senseless. It means you don't see what's going on around you. You're not paying attention. And the word drunk there, I know some of you may, I know everybody's got their own feelings about drinking. I know half the church or half the people out there listening, you can tell me a million scriptures on why it's bad to drink. And the other half can give me a million scriptures on why it's okay to drink, because Jesus drank wine and David said, don't look at wine when it turns into glass. I mean, everybody's got their opinion. So let me just give you Paul's opinion, not mine. And I don't know what Paul did. Paul told Timothy, drink a little wine for the stomach's sake. What does that mean? I don't know. But here's what Paul says. Paul says, don't act thoughtlessly. Now, what happens when someone's drunk? They're pretty... Jonathan said they're idiots. They're 10 feet tall and bulletproof, right? When someone's drunk, are they acting with their sound mind? No, they are not, right? So Paul says, don't be drunk, because it's going to ruin your life. Now, the word drunk here, when I looked it up in the Greek, it means any level of impairment. He didn't just mean sloppy, fall down on the ground drunk. I remember in Guatemala when I was a kid, we used to, there the bars stayed open all the time, 24/7. And I remember seeing a guy walking across the street, sloppy drunk, and he was walking across a median. And when he tries to get across a median, it was one of these little grassy patches, and it had little chains set up to keep people from walking across the median. And this dude gets to the chain, and he tries to step over the chain. And he tries to step over the chain. And he can't quite step over the about 1 foot chain. And he keeps trying, and eventually he gets 1 foot on top of the chain. And he thinks he's made it, and he tries to stand up. Well, that chain is just a swinging. So when he stands up, that it looked like a cartoon. His feet went backwards and forwards, and then bam, right on his face. It was the funniest thing I've seen in a long time. Right off the bat, I said, I don't think I need a drink. That's enough right there. My wife hits me in the face enough as it is with things, and so I don't want to hit myself in the face. Got a little cut on my nose. So the Bible says here, don't be impaired in any way. Don't be impaired. Now, we know alcohol and drugs, that's an impairment. We get that. And so to answer your question, this is not a message on how much can I drink versus how much can I not drink. Paul says, don't be impaired. I don't know what that means for you. I don't know what that means for you at all. He just says, if it's my opinion, if Paul says, here's a line of impairment for each person, my goal is not to get as close to that line as possible. My goal is to stay away. That's my personal opinion. But Paul talks about impairment, and I want to just quickly talk about the idea of impairment, because we know everybody's on people about drugs and alcohol all the time about being impaired. You know what happens in a marriage relationship when someone's addicted to drugs or alcohol. You know what it's like as a parent-child relationship when someone's addicted to drug and alcohol. You can probably tell me stories of people coming to work that are addicted to drugs and alcohol, getting fired, making a mess. But here's the thing. Sometimes the impairment, if impairment means that I'm not seeing right, I'm thoughtless, I don't have the right perspective, then there could be other addictions that lead to impairment. I don't know if you watch the show Hoarders or not, but I like to watch the show Hoarders. We watch it every so often when the kids' rooms are messy to try to encourage them to clean their rooms. And so we're watching Hoarders one day, and this man has, his house is pretty junky, but the outside of his house, his property, is absolutely full of junk. Just junk, junk, junk everywhere. And for whatever reason, he was having to sell his home or having to get out of there and move somewhere else. And they were having to take all of this junk, and they needed to throw most of it away. It was literally garbage and car parts and just all kinds of mess. And I remember them sitting there, and because of all that was going on, his daughter could not and would not live with him as long as all of this stuff was there, because the house was full, the outside was full, it was a mess. And I remember them telling him, you need to choose your daughter or your stuff. And he said, I choose my stuff. And the daughter immediately broke down and started crying. She's a teenager. Now, was he seeing clearly in that moment? No. Was he drunk on wine? No. Was he, spaced out on drugs? No. What was he doing? He was impaired by his addiction. We can't take our addictions into these relationships and expect them to prosper and flourish. So let's get into these relationships. What are they? The relationship number one, and this is where I'm going to try to hurry through this. Relationship number one is me and God. My relationship with God. That's my first relationship. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 16, it says this: don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things that these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Right off the bat, that's really good. Verse 10, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Underline that if you're taking notes. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. Underline that too, that's good. Verse 12, it's shameful to even talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. That's why it said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Verse 15, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise, making the most of every opportunity in these days. Here's some key words in our relationship with God I just want to point out quickly. Don't excuse or hide sin, expose it. Don't excuse or hide sin, expose it. Carefully determine what pleases God. How do I have a good relationship with God? I need to carefully determine what pleases Him. Carefully means to be thoughtful, to think it through. Are my actions pleasing to the Lord? And if they're not, maybe I shouldn't do them. Yeah, but they're pleasing to me. But we already talked about being sacrificial in our love. So you can't do something that pleases you that doesn't please God. It doesn't work like that. He says, be careful how you live. Again, being thoughtful on the things you say, the places you go, the things you do. We got to be careful how we live. He says, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Another version says, redeem the time. I heard someone say the other day, they said, the problem with people is that we don't believe in heaven or hell anymore. And so therefore, we only live for right now. Everything is tied up in the right now. We don't consider eternity. Paul says you need to redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity in this time frame. Why? Because there's coming an end to this time. And we need to live like there's an eternity. We need to live like there's something else happening. Not just living in this bubble of a moment. That's how we have a great relationship with God. We're careful with how we live. We're careful with how we talk. We're redeeming the time. And listen, and we're not listening to other people that excuse sin. We're exposing sin. I think that's a big deal right now. Right now, everybody wants to find an excuse on why they can do something that's wrong. Instead of exposing what's wrong and living in what's right. The second relationship that we all have, now I say we all have, it's the husband and wife relationship. My daughter will never have this relationship. But she needs to know about it. She needs to know about it so she can tell other people, right? Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, it says, look, I know, ladies, right off the bat, this is the verse that you always strike through in your Bible. I'm going to ask you to highlight it today because you're going to like the rest of it. I promise you. Everybody quotes this verse in a way that is almost down to the woman, but I'm telling you, this passage of Scripture is really going to hurt the guy's feelings. So it says this, "For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord." That's almost as bad as it's going to get, girls. That's almost the worst. There's one little part that he says to you later, but the rest of this stuff is going to hit the guys right in the face. "For a husband is the head of his wife." Now, you think that's bad, but that's really going to be tough on the guys. "The husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Really quickly, let's get the key words out of the way. For women, the key words for you are submit and respect. And listen, he doesn't just say for you to submit to your husband as a man. He's the man. I've got to submit to him. I've got to bow down to him. He's saying submit to your husband as you would to Christ. So it's not just a matter of my wife. She doesn't just submit to Gabriel. She submits to Christ. And in submitting to Christ, she recognizes the line of authority from God to man to her. She recognizes that. It doesn't mean she's in a bad place. Listen, a lot of people want to be at the top of the ladder, but I'm going to be honest with you. My favorite job I've ever had was when I was not at the top of the ladder. It's when I was second to the top of the ladder, and I enjoyed so much freedom in life and never had to worry about all the hard stuff, right? And so don't ever view submission as a bad thing. View submission as a good thing. And so he says, wives, you need to submit to your husband. Now look, we all know there's also this understanding. If your husband is sinful, if your husband's doing things that shouldn't be done, you also have to imitate God and be holy. So there's a level of that you can't do. But as long as your husband is doing what God wants him to do, then we submit. As ladies, you submit underneath him. The other word that it says there is respect. To respect somebody in this term means that you honor that person. You're not running that person down. You're lifting that person up. One thing I know about my wife, she may not be perfect to some people, but she respects me. Because there's plenty of opportunities for her to say things that I do that are dumb. And she doesn't do it. She doesn't run me down. She doesn't put me down. She holds me in high regard. And she honors me. She respects me. And I love that about her. Now, men, He said a lot more to us than he did to them. And there's a reason for that. Because here's the thing. If you as a man want to quote the verse, I'm the head of this house, I'm the priest of this home, I'm the king of this castle, that's, I don't think king of the castle is in the verse, but if you want to quote that, if you want to say that in your home, that's fine. Say it all you want, but you better start acting like it. Don't assume a responsibility you're not willing to live up to. Because the Bible says here that men have to be the head of the house. And if he's the head, then there's a responsibility he's got to live up to. There's a leadership he's got to have. So if you're going to be the man, be the man. If you're going to be the man, be responsible. Take care of your family. Do the right thing. Here's what he says we have to do. He said, he gives us these responsibilities. He said, we got to set the example in sacrificial love. We've got to be willing to sacrifice for them, especially for her. Yeah, but she submits to me. She submits to you just like Christ submits to the church. But Christ turns around and serves the church. Christ was the one washing the disciples' feet. We forgot about that. That happened earlier. So here's the thing. We've got to be willing. We've got to be willing to sacrifice everything for her. Why? Because I want her to be the best. I want her to be the best, so I sacrifice for her. We've got to set the spiritual example. He says that it was Christ who washed the church with his word. Now, in the Greek, there's two words for word, right? Greeks, they're really sly. They got all kinds of words for the same thing. But here are the words for word in the Greek. Rhema and logos. Logos means the written word. Rhema means the spoken word. And the spoken word in this context means the prophetic word that's given from God. So I don't wash my wife, cleanse my wife, purify my wife. I don't make my wife holy by just reading scriptures to her. I make my wife holy by being the spiritual head of my home and speaking prophetically over her. And if you say, Gabriel, I can't speak prophetically over my spouse, I don't have that kind of relationship with God, then that's the problem right there. You need to get your relationship with God right so that you can have a strong relationship with your wife. And you don't have to be a preacher to speak prophetically. You don't have to be a preacher to speak God's word. Anybody can do this. One thing I love about my wife is when she's having a bad day, or a bad time, is she will come to me and she will say, will you just pray for me? Will you just pray for me? You think because I speak for a living that I'm really good at it, but I'm not always good at it. And now I don't know always what to say. And so I just begin to pray and I'll put my hands on her head and I'll begin to pray for her. And I just, as I pray, I just listen. If I feel like God's saying something, I'll say that. But I love to pray over my wife. Whenever I pray by myself, I will pray over my wife. I will speak prophetically over her. I will talk about how God is going to use her and her job to be a witness to others. I will talk about how God is going to bless her. He's going to bless her mind, that she's going to be creative. She's going to be better than all the other teachers because I am a little bit competitive in my prayer time. And so I just believe that God's going to bless her and use her, and I speak that over her. Because the Bible says I got to speak over my wife. The other thing is we have to set the example in provision. He says no man takes care of his own body and doesn't take care of his wife, right? We take care of her the way we take care of ourselves. I'm very particular about how I take care of my body. So therefore, I have to be particular on how I take care of my family. And I've got to provide for her. Now listen, there have been times in our marriage, and I don't even know our finances at the top of my head right now, but there have been times in our marriage when she was the breadwinner. If you're saying breadwinners are the person in the family that makes the most money, it's been her. There's been times in our life when it's been that way. But I still took on the responsibility to provide and care for my wife and my kids. Because that's the responsibility of the man. So you want to be the man? There's some responsibility you got to take up. I got to hurry. I got two more relationships and one more principle. The next relationship is parents and children, Ephesians 6:1-4. This is where we're dipping into the next chapter. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for it is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Key words, kids. Honor. Honor. That means that you place a high value on your parents. In our family, they don't always do it right. But we teach our kids to say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Why do we teach that? We teach that because it's a word of honor. It's a place where they are placing a high value on an adult in their life that takes care of them. I hope you're listening, Emma. As a son myself, I've got to learn. There have been times, my parents can attest to this, there have been times when I did not honor my parents. Probably my teenage years, right? I did not honor my parents. But as an adult, I look back and I realize how valuable they are. And so therefore, now I honor my parents. Why? Because they are valuable to me. Children must honor their parents. If you value your parents, obedience will be easy. That's right. Parents, it says, don't provoke your children. The word provoke there means to be constantly beside someone in their ear all the time. Don't provoke them to anger. Don't be demeaning and pushing and poking and prodding all the time, trying to make them do wrong. I hear this verse quoted to me every day from my wife. Gabriel, don't provoke the children to anger, you know. But we see that a lot in parents' relationships with their kids, especially sometimes in fathers and sons. You see that constant poking and prodding. Why do we do that? We do it because we've allowed greed and covetousness to get into our life, and we don't think our kid is good enough, and we want our kid to be better. And so we're constantly poking and prodding. But it does say discipline and instruction. One of the problems with kids today is they don't get enough discipline and instruction. And I like how you said both of them. So there's discipline that needs to happen. When I was growing up, it was getting that butt whipped. Hey, it worked. Now, I can't say that. They're going to shut me down on Facebook for saying that. So I'm not going to say that's what you need to do, but it probably is. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. You need to discipline your children. But if you have discipline without instruction, then it's abuse. One of the things my parents did for me and one of the things I do for my kids is I will discipline my children, but I will come back behind that and I will give them instruction to help them so that later on they don't make that same mistake. I show them how much I love them, how much I care for them, and I say, listen, you're being disciplined now and it's not fun and it's not easy, but on the other side, you're going to be a better person, and here's why. We're learning how not to do this.
That's
right. So some of you having problems with your kids, there's your answer. At least one of them. Relationship number four, employer-employee. Now, Paul says slaves and masters. We don't do that anymore, so we're not going to talk about slaves and masters, but we're going to have to read it. But in their day, slaves and masters was a common occurrence. Slaves and masters was a common... Listen, we think slavery's over because it's over in America, but it's not over in the world. It's still very common in the world, especially in Africa. Very common. So here's the thing. Something I thought about when I was reading this, I thought, I don't like using those terms. Nowadays, you don't even use those terms anymore. But the gospel undermines slavery. If you ever notice in the gospel, when Jesus starts talking, when Jesus starts teaching people about love and respect and honor, he undermines slavery and eats it up from the inside out. It's pretty cool if you ever think about it that way. So here's what he says. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Now, we're going to say, for our understanding today, is employees and employers. So if you're an employee, you need to obey your employer with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Man, that's good. That's real good, because some of y'all know that person at work that's always just doing stuff when the boss is around, but when the boss isn't around, they're lazy and you hate them. This is good. This is good. Don't be like them. As an employee or a slave of Christ, do the work of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we're slaves or free. Masters or employers, treat your employees in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. I love that.
That's good.
I love that. You may be the employer, you may be the boss, and they may be the new hire that nobody knows, and they don't have anything going for them, but in God's eyes, you're exactly the same.
Yep.
He ain't picking favorites. So here's the key words I found in that. If you're serving, serve as you would serve Christ with all your heart, even when no one is looking. You work for God and not for man. The Bible says that, a man who is diligent in his work will stand before kings and not mere men. You want that promotion? You want God to bless you in your job? Work hard, even when no one's looking. Give it everything you've got, even when no one's there. I read a story one time, I'll share it quickly, about a guy named Winky Prattney, and he was cleaning toilets. And this his buddy said, Keith Green, I think, was his friend at the time. And he said, "Why are you cleaning behind the toilet?" And he said, "Because God sees behind the toilet." His boss hadn't told him to clean the behind the toilet. His boss just said, clean the bathrooms. But this guy gets in there with a rag and he's cleaning the back of the toilet. Why? Because God sees the back of the toilet. What does that mean? That means I work hard when no one's looking. I go the extra mile, even though it may not give me an extra dollar. Why? Because I'm serving God, not man. You may be my boss. You may be my boss. You may sign my check, but it's God that blesses me and promotes me, not you. And then for those of you that are bosses, he says, do the same thing. Treat your workers like you would treat Christ. When that worker walks in, you got to love them sacrificially. You got to help them. You got to grow them. Yeah, but I had to fire somebody. Sometimes you got to do that. But the Bible says that we discipline people because God disciplines us. And that may be the discipline they need to get get themselves right on the right track. We treat people. We honor them. Even if you have to fire somebody, you fire somebody with honor and respect and love. That doesn't make any sense. I know it doesn't. That's Jesus. That's just how he does things. And I love where he says, and don't threaten people. Don't threaten people. Either do it or don't do it, but don't threaten people. Don't threaten people. The last principle is this, and this is where we're going to end. I'm sorry, we're a little bit long. The last principle is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's cool to me how Paul points out all three parts of the Trinity. Did you notice that? Imitate God, follow Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, it says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I find it interesting that in this one thing, we can see all those pitfalls broken down. I can't walk in sexual sin and in submission to you as a brother and sister in Christ. I can't submit to someone in love sacrificially the way the Bible says and also have that sexual sin in my life. It doesn't work that way. I can't be thankful, right, and also have all this obscene talk and bad words. It doesn't. James said they can't flow out of the same fountain there. I can't have all these things going on and have the Holy Spirit working in my life. And so I thought this was interesting. I thought it was interesting here, a couple of things. Drunk with wine is being drunk or being impaired is a depressant. But here the Bible says this. He says, be filled with the Spirit, which is not a depressant. Instead, it's a stimulant, right? We never see in the Bible where someone was filled with the Holy Spirit and they went into a depression, and they did nothing, and they sat on their couch. Every time someone's filled with the Spirit, the Bible says they go out, and they're ministering to people, and they're winning the lost, and they're doing their purpose. It's a stimulant. I like how it says here that three things happen as soon as we're filled with the Spirit. It says this, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. What does that mean? It means worship becomes an overflow. You're having a problem with your attitude and with your words. You're having a problem with greed and idols. Maybe you got a problem with worship, and that's the issue. So when you're filled with the Spirit, worship becomes part of your overflow. I begin to worship God. I begin to sing songs. Yeah, but I can't sing. You can in the shower when no one's listening, and you just sing songs, and you worship God. Every time I worship God, it puts me in a lower place and puts Him in a higher place. It says another overflow is being thankful. That's also prayer. That an overflow of being filled with the Spirit is that I'm praying. And I'm seeking God. And I'm talking to Him. And I'm thankful. I'm not greedy. I'm not coveting. I'm thankful for everything He's done for me. And it says the last thing that's an overflow is that we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Pastor, I just can't submit to my boss. I just can't. I'm struggling with my spouse today. You know what? I don't think we were ever supposed to be able to do some of this stuff. I don't know that the human body and mind can physically do the things that God asked us to do. That's why He sent His Spirit to help us do it. I want to end with this. The word there being filled with the Spirit. Let me just say this. Depending on your denominational background, you're going to have a different view of what being filled with the Spirit is. And that's okay. I'm not here to argue semantics. I'm not here to argue doctrine at all. I'm here to preach what Paul said. So for some of you, you may say, well, I was filled with the Spirit whenever I was saved. At salvation, I was filled with the Spirit, and He indwells inside of me, and He never leaves. Yes. Some of you say, I had a second experience being filled with the Holy Spirit, and I called it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that never leaves me. Okay, I got you. Y'all can sit on either side of the room. I don't care. Paul says this. Paul says that we need to be filled with the Spirit. And here's the thing. It's in the Greek, it's a passive imperative tense. I know I got super nerdy on you. But in other words, what it means is it means it's not just a one-time thing. And it also means it's not an option. In other words, it's not a choice that I make to be filled with the Spirit necessarily. It's not like I don't have to do it. Paul's saying it's imperative. You must do it. And he says it's not a one-time thing. Here's the thing. It's an ongoing thing. One writer said this. The way that it's written, the grammar with which it's written, it could be said, be constantly being filled. So, Pastor, are you saying that whenever I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, that He leaks out and I get empty? No, that's ridiculous. He doesn't leak out of you. You don't get empty. That's dumb. Here's what it means. It means that I am filled to the capacity with which I allow Him to fill me. But there are times, because David said, search me, O God. Search me and see if there's anything inside of me that doesn't please you. There are times we are going to find areas of our life that aren't full yet. A room in our house, we haven't opened the door up to Him yet. Well, what do you mean? Doesn't He live inside of me? Yes, He lives inside of you. Didn't He fill me? Yes, He filled you. But every day I ask God, fill me again. God, fill me up. Why? Because today I found out that I'm struggling with fear. God, I need You to fill up this area of my life. I've got a lot of fear, and I need Your Spirit to fill it up. Because today I found out that I'm struggling with sexual sin of some kind. God, I've got this door that I've closed off to You for a long time. I've held on to this sin for a long time. I've held on to this issue for a long time. And today I need to open up that part of my life, and I need You just to fill me up again. Just continue to fill me up. Maybe I found an area of my life today that shows my greed and my covetousness. Whatever that means. However I word that. God, I open up this door to You. I need You to fill me up. Listen, even in the Bible, in the book of Acts chapter 2, the Bible says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But then again, I think it's in Acts chapter 4, the Bible says they came in and they prayed again to be filled. Again, because they were going out. And you know what I think happened? They were being persecuted. And I think they realized how much fear they actually had. And they said, God, You got to fill. We got some fear that, you know, we got to fill this up. Fill up this pocket of fear. Fill up this pocket of sin. Fill up this pocket of greed. Fill up this pocket of my words. God, I need Your Holy Spirit in my mouth, in my words today, because I keep saying the wrong things. I need Your Holy Spirit in my relationship with my wife, in my relationship with my kids, in my relationship at my job. I need Your Holy Spirit in my relationship with You. So we need to constantly be being filled. I know it doesn't make a lot of sense. Wording wise, but that's what Paul said. So no matter your doctrine, no matter your background, I'm not here to argue that. I'm just telling you what Paul said. And if you don't like that, when you get to heaven, just argue with him. Just tell him, you give it to him. See what he says. Why don't you stand up with me today? We need to dismiss and pray. Why don't you close your eyes with me this morning? If you're at home watching this, I want you just to close your eyes wherever you're sitting, whatever you're doing right now. And let's just allow God to speak to our hearts for just a second. And just ask Him, say, just, Holy Spirit, speak to my heart right now. Speak to my mind right now. What are the areas of this message today that I need to change, that I need to work on, that I need You to minister to me? Maybe today you're struggling with some kind of sexual sin, whatever it is. Whatever it is. However minor it might be or however major it might be, it's a struggle today. And God wants to set you free. Maybe your words have been a struggle and God wants to set you free today with your words, that you'll stop talking obscenely or foolishly and you'll start being thankful and praiseworthy. Maybe today it's that greed and that coveting that you're struggling with. Maybe you just can't be satisfied and you're always wanting more. Whatever the issues are, maybe it's the idea of being thoughtless and impaired, and you're saying, I've got an addiction that's a struggle, and I don't consider other people. Whatever it is today, I believe God can set you free. So here's what I want to do today. I want us just to lift up our hands, and I just want to ask God to set us free today. So Holy Spirit, we just ask You today to fill us once again. Every day we want to be filled. Every day we want to be overflowing. Every day we want worship and praise and thanksgiving and prayer and submission to overflow out of our lives. But God, today we may have some areas in our life where we're stopped up. We may have some areas in our life today that we've been holding back some things, some sins that we've been holding on to, God. There's some pitfalls, God, that are ruining our relationships. And so God, today we ask for Your freedom. We ask for You to come in and set us free. God, help us today to be holy and set apart just like You are. Help us to imitate You. God, I pray today that we would follow Christ's example, that we would be sacrificial in our love and let that love carry over, that sacrifice carry over into every relationship. And God, today I pray that we would be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. God, that it's not just a one-time outpouring, God, but it's an everyday outpouring of Your Spirit on my life. Because I need You every day. I don't need You yesterday. I need You every day. So God, I just ask today that You would set us free by Your Spirit. Your word says that where Your Spirit is, there is freedom. And today we may come in here with some areas of chains, some areas, God, that we may not have even talked about in worship. We talked about fear. So maybe there's some areas of fear in our life today that have us bound up. And so today we just come in and we just ask for You to forgive us and set us free today. Set us free today. In Jesus' name, amen.